showed me who I could be. And now I know that this is the good life. Never look back when I traded for a day in my own life. Never look back cause I know that you are always with me. I know you got me. This is the good life. You gave me the good life. I always thought that I'd be fine, chasing all the things that left me dead inside. You gave me the truth and I had lies. Showed me you're the only one who satisfies. I never knew I could find peace until you found me. Showed me who I could be. And now I know that this is the good. Way beyond me, I'm finally living with a heart that is free. Out of the dark, right where you want me to be. And now I know that this is the good.
Good morning, church. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you this morning. If we have not had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Andrea, and I'm the worship pastor here at Mountain View. And we just want to say we're so glad you're here. We believe that whether you're with us in person or online, that God has brought you here for a reason and that he has something for you this morning. And so today we get to wrap up our Signs of the Kingdom. We're going to be wrapping up our Miracles sermon series. And so for the last time, let's read Luke 4 together. So if you would stand, this is Solande. She's going to be reading it for us. There you go. Go ahead.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
So, Father, we come to you this morning, and we just ask that would you unleash your Spirit? God, we know that you're going to do a great work to this today. God, we can feel that you're moving. And so search our hearts and reveal to us anything that's within us that we need to set down, we need to surrender, and allow us to just be bold and follow where your Spirit's leading. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, how you love me.
Lord, how you love me, I don't deserve grace on top of grace. And more than I've asked for, more than I'm worth, grace on top of grace. How sweet the sound, once lost, now found. Heaven came down and grace rescued me. Hallelujah, I am free from my sin and penalty. At the cross you took my place, with your grace on top of me. On top of grace, it's more than I've asked for, more than I'm worth, grace on top of grace.
Hallelujah.
And hallelujah, I am free from my sin and penalty. And at the cross you took my place, with your grace on top of grace.
How sweet the sound.
And how sweet the sound, once lost, now found. Heaven came down and grace rescued me. How sweet the sound, once lost, now found. Heaven sin and penalty. And at the cross you took my place, with your grace on top of grace.
Hallelujah.
And hallelujah, I am free from my sin and penalty. At the cross you took my place, with your grace on top of grace. With your grace on top of grace. With your grace on top of grace. nothing is better than you. And I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. My failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again.
Oh, there's nothing.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing.
You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can.
You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Let's declare it. He turns graves into gardens. Come on.
You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can.
You're the only one who can.
You're the only one who can.
Amen, amen. You guys can be seated.
Good morning, everyone. That was just a tiny snapshot of our winter retreat that we had 2 weekends ago. It was a wonderful time, very much in thanks to a lot of your prayers, but also the energy that the youth brought. If you ever had a chance leading up to it to talk to me about what my hopes and expectations were, I had a lot of high hopes, and the youth, they brought their A game, and they actually exceeded everything that I thought we were going to get to. They went deeper, like at the middle point when I thought we were all going to be just after lunch and ready to play games, but the middle schoolers went 45 minutes over the time that I mentally allotted for them, and the high schoolers easily went over an hour of the time, which was supposed to be like a 30, 40 minute kind of small reflection, turned into this huge thing where everyone was talking about their stories and where God was in it and all of those things. So thank you for your prayers. Speaking of all the things that you have been praying for, we have CIY Mix and Move coming up. Now, for parents and all those things, I'm already sending out the emails. Our registration is on the website, so if you know anyone who has a middle schooler or has a high schooler, send them to our website and they can get signed up. We still have early bird prices for the next week until about February ends. But more importantly, I would like to talk to you all about things that you could do already to start helping them. As I mentioned, Winter Retreat, they had that energy and they're keeping that momentum going. They're digging deeper and deeper. Our numbers are being added to week by week and all those wonderful things. So to start with, you obviously can pray. Pray a lot. Pray for the middle schoolers. Pray for the high schoolers. We already got 5 to 6 baptisms out of it, and I have 2 or 3 more youth kind of doing the lean in, lean out. Oh, I might be wanting to. So keep praying. Because God is moving amongst them. For our fundraising things that we do, as I mentioned so long ago, we have the bottle drop program. So right out those doors on the right, we have those blue bags. You can just at any time, any day of the week, go in and grab one. We've already raised $150 just through can returns. Fred Myers, they gave us some money back. If you don't know, Fred Myers has a community reward program. It doesn't take fuel points. It doesn't take anything from you. They just decide to give away money to whichever place that you go through. And our first allotment came through of $50, all just through you living your normal daily life. So if you haven't done that and you use Fred Myers a lot, come talk to me. I would love to help you get set up. More importantly, our numbers keep growing, and I have a quality leadership team, but there's only so many people that we can engage with at one point in a small group. Our middle schooler group on Wednesdays, we used to start with one group at the start of the school year, then we split into 2, and we've now already split into 4. And we still keep having too many kids even in those groups. So if God is nudging you through the Spirit to maybe come and check out a Wednesday. See if you want to invest time into the next generation. Come and have a conversation with me. We can go get a coffee. I'll pay for it. And then we can just daydream together. But also, as Easter is coming up, it would be wrong of me to not support Lisa. We have a Palm Sunday play coming up. It's going to be at the start of the actual Palm Sunday, though we're doing Palm Sunday a little earlier in our sermon series. But this year, pre-K through 5th grade, they will lead us into worship as we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry. There will be something powerful about hearing all of our little kids shouting out Hosanna. So if you have grandkids or if you have any kids that look up to you, bring them along on Palm Sunday so that they can be beautiful. We have plenty of people that we can put them into for the roles, even if it's just the crowd. We need numbers. So if you have a number, we would love to take it. Scan the QR code so that we know that you're coming. But yes, if you are new here, I am Jay. These little red cards, these are connect cards. It just lets us know that you're here. And another final shameless plug, on the back of it, even if you've been here a while, there's a little section on I would like to serve on the Mountain View team, and there is student ministry. Thank you.
You all, I knew something was up when most of you were in the room already at 8:50 this morning. So you're in rare form. I like it. If you can tell, Jay is really not desperate. He really is not desperate. He's just trying to make sure you're feeling the nudge. Anybody feel the nudge? How many of you took your heads and put them down real quick when he started saying, if you're interested in middle school ministry, how many of you think, oh, that's exhilarating? Yeah. And some of you did it. You had experience. There was a day that our middle school ministry would travel on bicycles down Highway 101. I thought, who thought that was a great idea? But anyway, it was, and it was fantastic, and great things happened. So, hey, today is our last week of the third section of our study in the Gospel of Luke. We're calling this the Signs of the Kingdom. This is our fourth week, and then next week we're going to start our final section in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to walk through the final week of Jesus' life as it led up to the cross. And so we're going to take kind of each day as best we understand it, and we're going to walk through that, we're going to talk about it, and we're going to learn some valuable lessons from what Jesus taught, because at that point, he's ready to go. You know, if you read in Mark's Gospel, he's like, it's not time yet, it's not time yet, it's not time yet, now it's the time. Right? And so he kind of says some things, Jesus does, and he does some things that make you go, okay, here we are. And I think there's some valuable lessons in that for us. And then as we've talked about healing miracles and all of that, I've set up a time for us this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And we're just going to have kind of a healing prayer time. We're going to prepare our hearts just through some music. And then I'm going to teach as best I understand how to offer up and ask God to be God, to do only the things he can do. But through our prayers to him, would he please offer healing and miracles. And so we're going to do that today at 4 o'clock. If you want to be a part of that, you're more than welcome to come. So let me review for us a little bit. Definitely wanted to give us some guiding principles or some guiding ideas as we talked about miracles in the Gospel of Luke. And so I just want to recap for us a couple of these foundational rules as we think about it, as we talk about healing miracles. And so this is for review, but the first one was this: healing miracles are all over the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, you can't escape it. They are all over the place. And you start reading them, and you start reading through the Gospels, you can get to Genesis chapter 20, and all of a sudden, Abraham prays for infertility. You got 1 Kings chapter 17. There's some miracles that take place. Elijah raises a boy from the dead. And then in 2 Kings chapter 5, Elisha does some incredible things. And then you get to the New Testament. We've studied so many of these healing miracles that just seem to be a part of Jesus's ministry. However, even though healing miracles are all over the Bible, healing miracles are really complicated also. And the reason they're complicated is because how many of us have ever prayed for God to do a healing miracle and he just didn't do it the way we asked him to do it? Yeah, it's a little messy. It's a little complicated. And how many of you have ever been a part of any type of Christian group of some sort where you were shamed because your prayer wasn't answered in what you were asking God for? I mean, these can get really messy and pretty complicated. And so we just have to acknowledge that when it comes to the idea of healing miracles, it can be a little messy, a little complicated. We have a lot of heart, and our hearts can be trampled on just a little bit in this conversation. At the same time, healing miracles are incredibly simple. They just are, because we're commanded, pray for the sick. In James, we're to call the elders, be anointed with oil, pray for them, right? Like this seems to be the big idea of what we get to do as a church community, and so we should pray. And we should ask God, I think, for really big things. We should expect God to do wonderful, miraculous things in our midst. One of the things that I find so fascinating, had this real conversation, and Randy's brand new on projection today. And so I'm going to just tell him this isn't in the notes, all right? And so we're going to just warm him up right here. Isn't that nice of me, right? Baptism by fire, that's how we like to do it. But I had a real conversation with somebody who said to me about 3 weeks ago, I just don't think God works this way anymore. And in the same conversation, their high concern for things like witchcraft and voodoo and these other things. And I'm like, whoa, hold on. you believe that we have a spiritual enemy who has control and power in this form and fashion, but you don't believe that God is capable of conquering this way. Does that make sense? Like, to me, we make it far more complicated than it needs to be. God is one. He's already declared over the enemies, you don't have power. And the reason that I hold that confidence is because Jesus rose from the dead. The final authority that the enemy had was death. And Jesus said, na 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 boo boo, you don't have that power anymore to the enemy. Therefore, equipping us to be able to say and declare the same thing. So in one aspect, it's pretty complicated, but in another aspect, it's actually a lot more simple than we think, or at least that we make it. And so, healing miracles are simple. I also would say that faith plays a role in healing miracles. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight in more detail, but faith seems to play a part of it. We read several miracles last week. Jesus says to his disciples, where's your faith? He says to the man demon-possessed, he said, because of your faith, you've been healed. He declares these things often. And he reminds us that faith plays a role into these healing miracles. And so then we defined what a miracle was, and it's kind of a lengthy definition, but let me remind you of what it is. A miracle healing is God's display of his power. For what purpose? To erase the effects of sin that started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and bringing restoration and renewal. And I believe it reveals the restored order of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, where God is bringing order amongst the chaos and often where hope seems to be most lost. And God acts according to his will and his timing. This is so important because I don't have the power, and you don't have the power. God is the one who has the power. And we have to make sure we understand that. This is part of why miracles are complicated, because some people throughout history have thought they had the power. We don't. If we were to see miracles and healings among us, we would need to understand that we're not actually that good. We're not that gifted, we're not that powerful, we're not that talented. It's only because of the grace of Jesus that he invites us to participate with him in bringing order to the chaos. The great reversal of what he intended heaven on earth to actually look like. The renewal, and we get to be a part of that. So we started in December and we said, listen, Jesus is letting heaven loose on earth. That's why he came. That's what he came to do. That's what he came to accomplish. That's what his ministry was all about. Salande read from Luke chapter 4 what Jesus' ministry agenda was. And so church, I believe we should be hungry for this on every level. We should be so hungry for it because it's essential and it's absolutely urgent. It's central to the Christian life that we should celebrate the goodness of creation, that we should open our eyes and look out at the world and actually consider the brokenness that we see as much as we possibly can, and then begin asking God to move so that we could see healing of the world, the new creation on earth as it is in heaven. That's what his agenda is about. That's what the church age was all about, and we're still in the church age. And so, if we were to read Revelation, for example, and you get to the end of Revelation chapter 21, we read about this vision, this ultimate vision of this incredible, beautiful restoration. And the entire story of the Bible, if you were to read the entire Bible and understand the entire story, there is a celebration from Genesis through the Psalms, the prophets, into the Gospels, and all the way through the book of Revelation, where God's beauty has continually been on display throughout the entire Bible. His beauty is being revealed, and when God sees it, you know what he declares? It's good, and it's beautiful. He catches things. So then you have to go back. Do you remember the temple in the Old Testament? You remember this temple? The temple inspired beauty and poetry and writings and worship and art. Do you know why the temple was such a pivotal place in the Old Testament? why it was so important. The reason is because it's the place where God dwelled. It's where Yahweh existed. It's where you could go and catch just a tiny glimpse of the glory of Yahweh. And this glimpse, by the way, wasn't just to escape the horrific, terrible world around it. It was a foretaste. It was a taste of what was to come, the promises to the whole world that God was ultimately going to complete and finish. And so then you get to John's vision in Revelation, and the temple has disappeared because the entire city has become a temple. It's not a place to escape from the world, but it was a place to find newness. New life is poured out into the world, the whole world, to refresh the world, to heal the world, to restore the world. And I know some of you have read Revelation. And some of you think, yeah, that's a promise for someday. Oh, no. It's what God's been trying to do. It's who He's been about. And so I believe this with my whole heart. If all of what I've just said is absolutely true, then when it is within our reach to partner with God to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to pray for the blind to have sight, and for liberty and freedom to the oppressed, when it's within our reach to partner with God to do this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, when it's within our reach to do those kind of things, then we absolutely should. It's possibly why James said, when man knows what he ought to do, but he doesn't do it, it is sin. Because we are invited to partner with God to bring about this massive restoration, to bring order in the chaos of the world, to bring renewal and to bring healing as God intended it to look like in the book of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I get a little excited about it. I get a little passionate about it because too often I see us sitting on our hands, grumbling and complaining, sometimes with our arms crossed at how horrible the world is, and we can't even begin to imagine that God could possibly redeem it. And so here we are in our final week of our third series of Luke's Gospel, the signs of the kingdom. And we're going to look at another encounter, and I think this encounter is going to teach us something about miracles, about healing miracles. There is so much for us to gain from just this encounter. The kind of miracle is exactly what Jesus said would actually happen when he proclaimed in the synagogue in his hometown what his ministry was all about. And so to build an understanding of what is happening in our text today, the religious leaders are desperate right now, more desperate than Jay is, to take Jesus into custody and to stop what he's doing. They are done with him. They are over him. Jesus has been hiding. He's kind of been out of town and he's ready to go back. And so he turns back to head back towards Jerusalem. And we all know why, don't we? Because in a short week, he's going to die on the cross. And he's ready. It's his time. And so to get out of the heat, because it wasn't time yet, he goes back to Galilee, and then he's going to start moving back towards Jerusalem because it's the Passover week, which we will begin next week when we talk about the final week. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, this is what it says. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at distance and lifted up their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. This is so cool. Because as we've said, there is no perfect method. There is no perfect formula for healing miracles. You look at Jesus, he did them different all the time. And so when somebody says to you, this is exactly how this is supposed to go, that should be a warning flag because Jesus didn't do it any exact way at any given time. It was different. And this one's different. Remember in Luke 5, we started this section of the series by looking at a leper. And what did Jesus do? He reached out and he touched them. This time he doesn't touch them. He says to them, go. They're not even healed yet. And then according to the text, on their way, they realize, we're healed. We're healed. And so on Jesus' way to Jerusalem, they enter a village. He encounters this group of lepers. And you can read Leviticus 14. Go back and read Leviticus 14 if you want a clear description of what leprosy was and the consequences of having leprosy. It's a disease that's an infectious skin disease. There is no cure. It was painful. It was disgusting. And outside of God's healing, nobody could cure this particular disease. And if this wasn't enough, then most of the time this disease was blamed actually on a person's sin. So if you were a leper, people wondered, well, I wonder what they did to God. Could you imagine having that stereotype? Well, they have to live outside the city. Their sin was so bad, they got leprosy, and now they're being punished by it. Man, I don't know what I would do if somebody came up to me and said, man, you've had a lot of hardship in your life. I wonder what kind of sin you got in your life. I might. I don't know what I would do. Let's not test that. Let's just put it that way. That is one of the most, could you imagine being told by the doctor you've got a diagnosis and you go to your grow group and someone in your grow group says, well, what sin do you have? How cruel could that be? This is exactly what they're dealing with. And it should shout to the heart of what Jesus did in Luke 4 when he declared what his ministry was going to be about. And so as we talked about 3 weeks ago, because of how contagious this disease was and because of the shame that was connected to this person's disease, the leper would be completely ostracized, restricted from being in any type of community. They were never to come in close contact with anybody ever, ever, ever again, especially if they were healthy. Now, if you had leprosy, you could hang out with other lepers. And so Jesus approaches them. Their response, according to the law, should have been shouting, unclean, unclean, unclean. Could you imagine? You've been ostracized. You've got an incurable disease. And then when people come near you, you've got to declare what you are. I'm dirty. I'm contagious. I'm unclean. Could you imagine what's going on in the heart of these people? And so instead, Jesus seems to approach, and he doesn't touch them. He doesn't say a whole lot. He just says, I want you to go right now to the priest, and I want you to show yourself to the priest. Why we talked about this? Because the priest was the local judge. They could be the ones who would declare whether somebody was clean or not. And so, verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, because remember how the healing happened? He says, go. They go. On the way, they realize they've been made clean. And so one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and he praised God with a loud voice. And then he fell at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. And Luke, oh, this should take us back to Luke chapter 10. It's shouting, Luke chapter 10. Luke is genius. He was a Samaritan. So not only is he a leper, who's probably a sinner, who's probably got this incurable disease. He's also an outcast outside of the Jewish tradition. He's a Samaritan. Anything worse than a Jewish leper would be a Samaritan leper. But isn't it interesting how all of a sudden something like cancer can eliminate all sorts of barriers and stereotypes? Like all of a sudden, cancer doesn't discriminate against anything. Cancer crosses economic, social statuses all the time. Race, all the time. And all of a sudden, you can find yourself in community with other people because you have the big C word. And so some form or fashion of community was established, even with this Samaritan person, because they all had the same disease. So then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? I've tried to figure out if Jesus is asking this question rhetorically, or if he's like, I wonder if my healing didn't work. Because you remember, there is the moment where he tries to heal the blind man Bartimaeus, and he's like, you're healed. And he's like, I can kind of see. Remember this? And he's like, well, let's do it again, because clearly the first time didn't take. So I'm not sure if Jesus is asking this question because he's scratching his head going, I wonder if the other nine didn't get healed and he's the only one who get healed. I meant to heal all 10 of them. Or if he is saying something deeper, but he says, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the nine? Was no one found, Jesus says, to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to him, rise and go your way, because your faith has made you well. Man, this should cause us to pause. This should disturb us at a deep level. Those of us who follow Jesus and love Jesus, this should grab our attention. These nine Jews and one Samaritan were all clearly diagnosed with leprosy. This would have meant that these lepers lived outside town. They never were able to go home. They typically lived alone, but they have apparently created some sort of community, and they've been bound together. And so this particular disease has brought together the nine Jewish lepers and the outsider, Samaritan leper. And on the way to the priest, because the priest would have been the teacher and the judge to declare whether they were clean and allowed back in or not, he would grant them a clear bill of health, if you will, by healing them. They would be able to join their families again. They would be able to return to the community again. They would be able to live in town again. They would be able to be accepted again. They would be welcomed back in. And to the point that there is no perfect method or formula of healing miracles, I'm surprised that Jesus doesn't immediately heal them with a word or a touch like he typically has over and over and over again. But in this particular instance, Jesus seems to wait for them to obey his command to go to the priest. For whatever reason, they are driven by some sort of faith to actually put one foot in front of the other foot to go. And along the way, they're cleared, they're cleaned, they're purified from leprosy, they're healed. And on the way to the priest, being healed, and while the Jews run ahead to the priest, the Samaritan stops. The outsider stops. And I really tried to find excuses this week for this Samaritan. Maybe he doesn't go to the Jewish priest because now that he's healed, the divisions are back up and I don't go to the Jewish priest, I'm going to go to a Samaritan priest. Maybe that's it. Maybe, possibly he stops and goes back because he's like, that's not where my family is. And if I go there, I'm going to have to go further back the other way. I keep trying to find excuses that would cause this man to stop and go back to Jesus. But Luke tells us the former Samaritan leper who was healed on his way stops. Before he even goes and gets a clean, clear bill of health from the priest to return to his family, he stops and he returns to Jesus simply to give him thanks. The nine others are doing what they were told. They're obeying Jesus. They're obeying the law. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing, and they are eager to have their lives back. But the Samaritan, the outsider, he turns back to Jesus, falls at the feet of Jesus, and gives him thanks. Here's what I'll say. It's always better to worship Jesus and give him thanks. Always. And unfortunately, In our grumbling society, we tend to grumble more than we give thanks. We tend to complain more than we appreciate. We tend to find fault more than we worship. And we have it all. We have it all. We know Jesus didn't stay in the grave. We know Jesus rose from the dead. We know the Holy Spirit has come and is among us. We know these things. We know that we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We know these things. How much more do we have to give thanks for compared to the things that we can complain about and grumble about and criticize? Yes, we should have a desire to do what is right. We should follow God's laws, to obey. However, it is clear in this text that it is always better to worship and to give thanks to Jesus for who he is and for what he's done. We can do the right things. We can say the right things. We can have our Christian checklist and do all the things that we're supposed to do, and we can still miss Jesus. And the Samaritan refused for that to happen. And so I kept thinking this week, what would make me shout for joy? What would make me shout for joy at the top of my lungs? What would make me fall, stop in my tracks and fall to the ground on my knees and put my face in front of someone to give them thanks? I mean, maybe when a doctor tells you the surgery went well. Maybe when your debts are cleared. I mean, what good news would make you fall to your knees today and say, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you? Is it when our team wins the scoring goal or the winning goal, or when we get an unexpected job offer, or when we pass some sort of important test, or we get some prize? When we read this miracle about this particular healing encounter, what is more surprising to you? What's more surprising to you? Is it more surprising that one person came back and shouted for joy? Fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him? Is that what's most surprising to you, that only one came back? Or is it that the other nine didn't come back and give Jesus praise? And I don't want you just to think about that question. I really want you to ponder. Like what's more surprising to you? The one or the nine? Luke, likely being somewhat an outsider himself, puts the focus of the attitude on the outsider, the Samaritan. And just like the Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, this man puts the Jews to shame. The nine Jews who are healed, they didn't say thank you, did they? And again, I've tried all week to make excuses for those guys too. Maybe Jesus, they know Jesus' own life is on the line. They didn't want to associate with him. They didn't want to be caught going back and telling him thanks. They know he's going to get killed, and they didn't want to be in the middle of that whole situation. Maybe they were so excited to go back to their families that they just didn't think about it. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. All we know is that Luke simply implies that they aren't grateful. And this is mind-boggling to me. Only the outsider goes back to Jesus to give him praise. He shows up to the Jews. And the Jews, do you know where the Jews are from? Judah. Do you know what Judah means in Hebrew? Praise. Is this not crazy to you? And I wonder if it isn't just the nine healed lepers who are shown up by the Samaritan healed leper. I wonder if this Samaritan healed leper, this outsider, this foreigner, shows us up all the time because we fail to thank God too. We know it with our heads. We know it. If we only have a little faith in God, the giver of all good things, We can see the food we eat and the air we breathe and the songs we hear and the smile on faces that we see or the cry of a child or as one song we've sung, millions and millions upon millions of these little tiny blessings are gifts from God to us every single day. Do we fail to give thanks? Does the Samaritan show us up? Are we so concerned about our life and what we've got to do and our checklist and what we've got to accomplish that we fail to go to Jesus on our knees and say, thank you for the millions and millions and millions of little tiny blessings that I get to see every single week? I grew up singing a song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, right? Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Whoa, there you go. You got it. You know this. Do we do it? We sing it. Do we do it? Are we too busy criticizing, complaining, and grumbling that we're missing the millions and millions of little tiny gifts and blessings that God has given us every single day? This is so important to do, especially when we live this entitled life of liberty, pursuit of happiness, health, and prosperity. And still, this is what I want to tell you. There is something so much deeper that's going on in these miracles. Can I show you something? You can't say no. I mean, you can. I don't know if you've picked this up through this series, but if we were to look even today at verse 19, what's verse 19 say? Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. It's this word rise. I'm going to help build this for you, not just here. But remember our other healing miracles, because Luke is giving us something that when we're just reading through the Gospel of Luke, we miss this. We miss it, and it's beautiful, and I don't want us to miss it because Luke's inviting us to look at something a little bit deeper here. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 24, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralyzed man who was paralyzed, I say to you what? Rise! Pick up your bed and go home. Oh, that's not all. Chapter 7, verse 14. Then he came and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, how many of you got this? How many of you picked up on this as we were working through these the last 4 weeks? Oh, there's another one. Chapter 8, verse 54. Remember Jairus' daughter? What's it say? By taking her by the hand, he called and he said, oh man, Luke is brilliant. It's one of the reasons Luke is actually my favorite gospel again, all right? If I study John, it'll be John. Anyway, I'm a little crazy that way. The word arise, the word get up, this word would have been very familiar to the early Christians. They would have immediately thought of Jesus and the resurrection. They would have immediately associated once dead, now alive, new life, new creation, the great reversal, God, heaven on earth, breaking loose, making wrong things right. They would have read Luke's gospel, and this would have been everything that the people were longing for, the fulfillment of every prophet and every poet of the past, this fulfilled promise, showing up, breaking in, letting heaven loose on earth, promising to bring sight to the blind, freedom to the captives, freedom to the oppressed, hope for the poor, and usher in the year of the Lord's favor. Arise! Get up! Each time Jesus called out faith in these people, they didn't know what they had, reminding us that faith and healing go hand in hand. This faith is absolutely determines the God of life and the God of death that's at work in us and among us and around us, not just some simplified religious attitude of faith. It's a trust. It's the deepest trust that God is still at work. God is still working around us. He's still bringing order into the chaos. He's making beautiful things out of ashes. This is what God is doing, and we join and we participate in what God is doing to reverse this terrible curse, and we get to participate with Him in ushering heaven on earth. And so here's my question. Is my faith deep and wide enough to pray for what seems impossible, knowing God still might say no? Everything we've learned, is my faith deep and wide enough to go to Jesus on my knees, thanking Him for millions and millions and millions of tiny little miracles and gifts and blessings, and asking Him for, pleading to Him, relentlessly asking again and again and again for what seems impossible to me, even if the answer is no. I don't think, friends, that we demonstrate that kind of faith. I think we can do better in this area. I think we can approach God again and again and again, maybe on our knees, and we get to say to Him, would You please? It's impossible for man, but God, would You please? God, will You heal? God, will You restore? God, will You give sight? God, would You rise? God, would You please, again and again and again, knowing that God may still say no, do I have the faith, the deep faith, the wide enough faith that I still go to Jesus because I believe that He is absolutely capable? This is why I think the writer of Hebrews told us, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. That we are invited to go before Jesus and we can ask Him for anything and everything. No matter what we think God may say, no matter what we think God may do, we get to enter His presence with confidence, with courage, with boldness, asking and longing for what I believe God absolutely desires, which is full restoration, heaven on earth. And if my heart aligns with that, then nothing that I ask God to do would be outside of what God ultimately desires. Whether He does it or not, the way I ask, that's where it makes miracle, healing miracles a little complicated. And so what's our task? Three simple words. Ask, observe, and partner. That's your task. That's what I'm asking you to do. Ask. What am I asking you to ask? God, I've been teaching this for about 3 years now. What are You doing in me? What are You doing around me? And how do I partner with what You're doing in me? And how do I partner with what You're doing around me? This is what we get to ask. We get to ask God this again and again and again. God, I believe Your Spirit is working. And Your Spirit's working in me, healing, taking care of some of the brokenness, going into the crawl space and dealing with some of the broken, dirty, nasty things that exist in my soul. And I want to join You, Holy Spirit, in that work. And then, Jesus, I believe that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You're working in my family and You're working in my friends and You're working in the place I work. I believe that You're working in the hearts because You're trying to draw people to You, and I want to join You in the work that You're doing. And so nudge me and remind me again and again and again that I get to partner with what You're doing. And one of the ways we don't partner is say, well, you have a lot of crisis in your life because clearly you have a lot of sin, right? That's not how we do it. We usher those people into the throne of grace so that they can find grace and mercy in their time of need too. Part of the reason that we don't always know how to usher people into the presence of Jesus for grace and mercy is because we fail to go there in our time of need for grace and mercy. And if we don't know how to get there, how in the world can we lead anybody else? And so ask, keep asking, God, what are You doing? And then I would challenge you, observe, look, open your eyes. Where is there brokenness? Where are the brokenhearted? Who among you is suffering? Who among you is experiencing injustice? Who among you is feeling oppression? Who is the hurting? Who is the marginalized? Who are the widows and who are the orphans? That you would absolutely know if Jesus walked into a village, he would find those people. So we too open our eyes. We observe. We should look around and we should say, God, what are you doing? The kingdom of heaven always, and we can prove it through all four gospels, the kingdom of heaven always advances towards these people, not away. And when we walk through town, we avoid these people. And Jesus never, his kingdom never avoids, always moves toward. And so then, partner or participate. This means having faith, believing God is still at work, trying to usher heaven on earth is a reality and making it a reality. Participation or partnering means obedience. It means the Holy Spirit is nudging us. When you have a sense that God is asking you to do something, you know what I want us to do? Do it. That's exactly right. Just do it. I promise you, you will never regret it. But I promise you, you'll go home and you'll think, maybe I should have done something. Oh, I really did. I just did, and we'll justify it, and justifying is the worst. I didn't have time. It was going to cause too much interruption. I promise you, you'll never regret following through on the nudge of the Holy Spirit. You never will. As a matter of fact, I would challenge you to try it out and see how life can be fuller. How you'll experience blessings that you could never imagine. And so I would challenge you in participating with faith and obedience, but also participating with prayer, going to God again and again and again and asking God, please do what only you can do. And then saying yes when God says, okay, let's join me in that. I think often we're like Isaiah. If you remember the first 5 or 6 chapters of Isaiah, he's grumbling, complaining to God about how horrible the people are and how terrible the country is and how horrible the rulers are and all this kind of stuff. And they've turned their back from you. And God, you need to get down here and you need to take care of it. And you remember what God does with Isaiah? He asked him a question. Huh, it is pretty bad. I wonder what I'm going to do about that. Who can I send? You remember Isaiah's response? Not me. Not me. I'm a man of unclean lips, sort of righteous there. And so this freaky creature with eyeballs all over it flies from heaven with a lump of coal burning and puts it on his lips to purify him. Man, when God invites you to do something, say yes. Say yes. You get to participate with God in letting heaven loose on earth. And I think if we do this, I absolutely believe, without a doubt, it will produce grateful, thankful Jesus followers. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, give thanks. Give thanks always and for everything. Give thanks always and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think all of us have an awful lot to be thankful for. A lot of things to be grateful for. Millions and millions and millions of little blessings and little gifts that he bestows upon us every single day. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Why? Because when we count our many blessings, we can see what God has done. And I think today, as we enter our communion time, it is the perfect space to practice thanksgiving. To say to Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking the punishment of the cross on my behalf. And thank you. Thank you for waking me up today. And thank you. Thank you for the little raindrop that fell on my face today as I walked into the door. Thank you for the air that I get to breathe. Thank you for the sunshine yesterday afternoon. Thank you for the food I get to eat. Thank you for my family, and thank you for my friends. And thank you that I can live life. Thank you that I can bless others. Thank you, even if life is hard right now. Thank you for giving me strength to bear. Thank you for calming my storms. And even when you don't calm my storms, you calm me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that although I've gone through hard things, you continue to show up and you continue to help me go through more hard things. Thank you. Thank you for giving me permission to walk straight into your throne room and to say, Jesus, I need this. Or Jesus, on behalf of them, would you move? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So there's a table back here. There's one up in the balcony, one over here. And you know the routine. Two cups, piece of bread in the bottom, representing the broken body of Jesus that we get to give thanks for. And the juice, the wine, the blood poured out for us to make us whole and pure and cleansed. And so use these few moments just to say, Jesus, thank you. You're free to go.
we're going to continue responding to what the Lord is doing and where the Holy Spirit is leading you. If you haven't taken communion, those tables are still there. Maybe you want to pray with someone. Maybe you need prayer. We encourage you to do that during this time. And we're going to respond through singing musically. So if you would stand and we can respond to the Spirit in this way.
Who thought I'd find you at the lowest place? And who thought you'd feel me in the crowd? And who knew you'd make good of my mistakes? You're nothing like I thought you were. You're better. What a God, what a God. Show up for perfection. 'Cause what kind of God looks for the lost? And they say it's over for a sinner. Oh, but you say, no, it's not, no, it's not. Oh, but you say, no, it's not, no, it's not. What a God, what a God. Mm-hmm. What a God, what a God.
We love you, Lord.
What a God, what a God.
Oh.
What a God, what a God.
Oh, my words fall short. I've got nothing new. how could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah. Just one move, with my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. For a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, come on my soul, oh don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs, get up and praise the Lord.
Oh come on my soul, oh don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs, get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs, get up and praise the Lord.
Ordinary for us. We're going to sit here in this moment. We're going to be in the presence of God, and we're going to continue to shout our praise and give him our gratitude. And I'm going to ask us to all participate in some spiritual singing. We're not going to tell you what to sing. We're not going to tell you what to say, because we all have different hallelujahs to raise up. We all have different things to be grateful for. And the great thing about that word hallelujah is it doesn't just mean praise God. It's a command to praise God. okay? So maybe you're in a season where you have to command your soul to be grateful for the things that God is going to do in your life. Maybe you have things that you can be grateful for today that he is doing, because we have said, God, what are you doing in us and around us? Show us and show us how we can partner with you. And he has moved in ways that is only by the Holy Spirit, right? Has he moved in any of your lives this last, today even? God, what has God been doing in you and around you? What can you be grateful for? And we can be grateful for the small things, like waking up this morning, getting to gather together, our families. And we can be grateful for the healing that he's bringing. We can be grateful for the deliverance that he's bringing. We can be grateful for what he's already brought. And so we're going to sit here. Close your eyes if you have to. Don't look at anyone. This is just you and God right now, okay? But we're going to be grateful. We're going to sing our gratitude to the Lord.
Oh, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for seeing me, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for yours.
Don't be afraid to say it out loud. The Lord deserves it out loud, right? So shout it out. Just say it.
Thank you, Lord. What are you grateful for this morning? Thank you for sending your sign. Oh, Jesus, your good Lord. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're not done with me yet.
That you're not done with me. So much more to the story, 'cause you're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. And there's so much more to the story. Well, you're not done with me. Done with me yet. And there's so much more to the story.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
You're not done with me yet.
You're not done with me yet.
You're not done with me yet. But there's so much more to the story.
Father, Lord, I just want to sit in your presence. I just thank you for that moment that we get to be reminded that you're not done with us. And Lord, we get to shout your glory, your praise, and we just get to say hallelujah and just sit in your Holy Spirit, Lord. I thank you for this community that we get to just be vulnerable in who we are. And I just thank you for loving us. We know you're not done with us. You continue to write our story, and Lord, we know that you know the path ahead of us. And sometimes it's a storm, and sometimes it's a long journey, Lord, but we trust you. And then we thank you that you get to bring your glory to our story. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, I'm going to take a breath for a second. We're asking, ask, observe, partner. That's what Tom said today. We've been asking those questions. We've been talking about these cards. And keep doing it. Keep asking. Keep observing. And then find that way to find that partner, right? Partner with what he's doing in us and around us. And so I just encourage you to keep doing that. And if you haven't taken that step, please, like, grab a card. We even lit up this corner over here for you to just help you take that next step and know where to go. And so there are some cards on that table and then on the table back over here. And when you have a story, big or small, write it down, and we get to sing Hallelujah, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the story. Thank you for using me. And so I would love to see those boards completely filled up, because I know each and every one of you is just taking action and doing what Jesus did in our community, and that's what he's calling us to do. And so for each of us, that looks different. And sit in the Holy Spirit. Ask him. That's my thing for you today. If you're new with us, of course, there's the red cards in the back of the chairs. We just want to be able to say hello to you. And so can you please fill out those cards? Take them to our next steps table. Lisa will actually be out there today. And so she would love to say hello and get you connected and hopefully answer any questions you may have as well. And then if you are also ready to serve alongside us, if you have any questions on how to grow, or belong here at Mountain View, you can do that on the backside of those cards as well. And fill those out, put them in the black box, or take them to Lisa. Sound good? Thank you all for being here, and yeah, let's go.
I'm